Thank you very much, Lindy. Good morning to one and all.
Morning.
Thank you for your warm welcome here into your worship. Andrew is swapping places with me. He's with the Methodist this morning. He gets one service, I get two, so twice as your suffering here. But it's very good to be here. To be with all the saints and all saints. When I was overseas in Africa, I was minister of a church called All Souls Church. That was an Anglican Methodist church. I was a Methodist part of it, and there was an Anglican colleague who was there. We were ministering together. It was a kind of prototype church, Anglican Methodist, the only one of its kind in the country. I'm sorry to say, it's still the only one of its kind in the country, but it's a joy to be there. That's a joy to be reading this morning. The question I want us to be looking at together in our worship today is simply this. Is there a place for the expression of the Christian faith in public life here in Britain in the 21st century? Or is faith simply a private matter between the individual believer and his or her God? There are many people today who will say that there is no place in a modern secular society for the expression, public expression of our Christian faith. And so it is. We've been watching the news in the past months. So it is that, first of all, in Devon, prayers before the meeting of the town council are held to be unlawful. A teacher in North Somerset loses her job when she offers to pray with a student. And in the same way, a GP in Margate is put under investigation by the General Medical Council because he offered to pray with a patient in surgery. A registrar from London Borough is dismissed when she says that in all conscience she feels unable to conduct same-sex civil partnerships. And then there was a parliamentary inquiry, and the result of this was the conclusion that Christians in the UK were certainly not a persecuted lot, no, but, quote, Christianity is increasingly being squeezed out of the public place. That's where we are. Now, if we were to step back in time, and I would like to invite you this morning to see our world through the eyes of a first century Jew. And it would look very different. Because to a first century Jew, all this debate that is going on about how it is appropriate to express one's faith and how it is not appropriate would really seem rather ridiculous. Isn't the whole world the work, the creation of one true God? Isn't this God still at work in this wonderful, awesome world that he has made? So then, how can we divide life into what is public and what is private? How can we exclude God from any of it? God is still, and he will always be sovereign over all. That's the way our first century Jew would see it. Of course, he would know very well that God's supreme authority is not yet recognized, is not yet accepted by all the nations and all peoples, no. And that's why a Roman emperor could strut across the stage of human history and even demand of his subjects not only their allegiance, but that they should worship him as well. But a devout Jew would know this, that one day God's sovereign rule will be established over the whole world. Every nation and every people will him. And so, as we heard in that wonderful reading from Isaiah, the prophet there looks ahead and glimpses that awesome reality that is coming and says, with a shout of joy, your God reigns. Your God reigns. And so he does. But hold on a moment. Hold on a moment. Is Jesus actually saying something different in our gospel reading today? Jesus, who was, after all, a first century Jew. And in answer to that trick question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God's. Now, you might think that sounds a little bit like saying, well, there are two separate spheres of life. One belongs to God, the other belongs to Caesar. Decide which sphere you are in. But is that really what Jesus is saying? Friends, no, 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 1,000 times no. If we think that, we are completely misunderstanding Jesus. But I think in order to have a clearer understanding of what he is saying, we need to take a closer look at this intriguing episode in his ministry that we enjoyed a moment ago. In fact, it is so significant that it's recorded not just in one of the Gospels, but in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You find the story. Now, you can all see the trap into which the religious leaders are trying to lead Jesus. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And if Jesus answers yes, then, so they think to themselves, well, he's going to lose a great deal of credibility with the crowds. But he says no, of course. Stop paying taxes to Caesar. Well, he has already framed for himself a charge in inciting a rebellion against Rome. So Jesus has to do some very quick thinking on his feet. Bring me a denarius, he says. A small coin, representing the average day's pay for a worker at that time. And it was also one of the coins that was used, of course, to pay the taxes. Now, the Jews hated paying taxes to Rome. Well, I've never yet found the people who enjoy paying taxes. Do you? But it was worse for them, because with every payment of tax that they made, they were acknowledging that they were not a free people. They were under the yoke of foreign rule. And to make matters even worse, this coin, the denarius, had upon it the image of the emperor Tiberius. Now, this, remember, to a people whose religion banned the making of any images at all. And so it was deeply offensive to a Jew. Here on the denarius was the face of the emperor Tiberius staring at them. And then to add insult to injury, inscribed around the image were these words, Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. On the other side of the coin, the words, High Priest. If the Romans had actually gone out of their way to insult the Jewish faith, they could hardly have found a better way than this. It was so offensive to the Jewish faith, it was so shocking that there were some who refused to hold such a coin, who refused to ever use one. Jesus says, by the way, this is the people standing around and have come to accuse him. By the way, do any of you have one of these coins? That would be embarrassing enough. When you talk about filthy lucre, this was the end. Do any of you have one of these coins? And when one is produced and given to Jesus, he looks at it and says, just remind me, whose image is this on the coin? Whose inscription is this? And then comes Jesus' one line. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. Now, friends, there's something else that we should know. Jesus' words are echoing a familiar slogan that would be known to those Jews. It came from 200 years back in their history, from another time, when they were again a subject people, and they were then ruled not by Rome, but by Syria. And at that time, 200 years before, A group of Jewish patriots led by Judas Maccabeus had risen up in revolt and had actually managed to win the freedom of the people. And their slogan, the slogan of those patriots and the Jewish Maccabeus, was pay back the invaders what they deserve and obey the commands of the Lord. If you want to put that into common language, it would be, yes, pay back the invaders what they deserve, violence for violence. Give God what he deserves, give him your obedience, your love. Well, now, Jesus, now the people are involved in a very different kind of revolution. Jesus is not leading a violent revolution against Rome, but he is leading a quiet revolution that has already transformed the lives of many different individuals. They will very soon be turning the thinking of this world upside down as he leads men and women back to God. And so it would be, if you remember, from the very start of Jesus' ministry. Remember, or do you remember those lines at the in the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel? After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is arriving. Repent and believe the good news. Here was the very moment the Jewish people had been waiting for, longing for, praying for all those years. In fact, for so many years that I'm sure many of them in their heart of hearts have given up hope that this day would ever arrive. And now, before their very eyes, they can see the signs that this is happening. God's reign is beginning. God proclaimed King on earth as in heaven, in the powerful words of Jesus, in his healing of the sick, in restoring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, in overturning Satan's rule wherever he saw it, and setting free from bondage men and women who had been held in bondage for all that time. Here were the signs that the kingdom of God was breaking in upon this world. So indeed, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, paying back in his own coin. The coin spent his image. Pay them to him, yes. Yes, Caesar has a measure of authority in this world. And by the way, God has given him that authority. And by the way, again, he is accountable to God for when he uses it. Give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But don't forget to give God what belongs to God. Doesn't every human life belong to God? Doesn't every human heart have inscribed upon it the image of God the Creator? So here is something truly, truly revolutionary. It doesn't mean refusing to pay taxes to Caesar. It doesn't mean violent revolution. But for every man or woman who accepts the gracious invitation of Jesus to enter the kingdom, it means something far more profound and far more lasting than any revolution in human history. Acknowledging God's sovereign rule over all things and gladly submitting to him, the King of love. No wonder Jesus silenced those who had been sent to lure him into the trap. When you read this passage in the Message, you know it's translated like this: their mouths hung open, speechless. And they hadn't understood half of it. They really hadn't. And nor, I guess, they had the disciples, because, yes, these striking words of Jesus they would remember, they would pass on, they would write down, but I'm sure it took them a long, long time to work out what does it really mean to render to God the things that are God's. Where does it begin? Where does it end? Have we worked it out? Render to God the things that are God's in every area of life. So there is no division between one sphere of life and another, one belonging to God, one belonging to Caesar. No. God is sovereign over all. In the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus, our God has become King on earth as in heaven. He reigns now. His kingdom of grace, of forgiveness, of healing, of peace, breaking in upon this world, and still it is, yes, although of course there are still patches of stubborn resistance holding out against his rule. Don't we all know that? Because a part of that resistance is within our very heart, yes. And that is why we, his disciples, although we're already a part of his kingdom, every day we must pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for every last stronghold of the enemy to be thrown down, for our God and his Christ to be honored and obeyed, to be worshipped, to be adored by all. So the great vision of the prophet has been fulfilled. Your God reigns, and so he does. And that is like the beacon on the summit of a mountain. The beacon from which we take all our bearings. For the disciple, our attitude to politics, to commerce, to money, to relationships, to work, to leisure, to sport, to everything, takes its bearing from this point of deepest truth. God reigns. And of course this changes everything. Because now we know that there is no part of life that is too public for Christ to be proclaimed there. And for that matter, there is no part of life that is too private for Christ to be proclaimed there too. He is King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, as we were reminded in our opening worship this morning. And we can celebrate his reign in the workplace and in the home, in the boardroom and on the sports field, in the town hall, in the disco, in the pub. Yes, we celebrate our God reigns. And may he bless each one of us with all the wisdom, all the courage, all the strength, all the love, all the patience that we will need, so that our very presence in the world will be a pointer to the kingdom, and will be honoring the King, the King of Kings, until that glorious day when at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth above the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Let us just reflect for a moment on the truth that the Lord brings before us this morning, which is so wide-ranging and has such huge implications for each one of us, and perhaps we still haven't worked out the half of the implications for us personally, for us as a people. Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory, honor his name. Yes, Lord, we want to honor you with all that we have. have and all that we are. We want you to extend your sovereign rule over every part of our lives, including, Lord, those parts of our life that perhaps so far we have refused to hand over to you. Will you now take full control of every aspect of our lives so that we may truly give you the glory and the honor that is due, King Jesus? Lord, how we long that your name will be glorified, your will done in every aspect of our nation's life, in our politics and commerce, in our public life and our private life, in all our relationships, in our work and our leisure, our recreation. And yet how stubbornly is your will resisted. The spirit of our age cries out, put yourself first. Do what you enjoy doing. Decide for yourself what is right, what is best. And yet we know that even now as we pray, the Holy Spirit is working in ways that we could hardly imagine to win a lost world for our God and his Christ. Ceaselessly active, redeeming and saving at measureless cost. Lord Jesus, we want to be a part of that saving work of your Spirit in our world. So bless us, your disciples, with all that wisdom and courage that we're going to need, all the patience and the love, so that by our very presence, in the home, in the workplace, in the town, and in all our living, our lives will be a sign that points to the kingdom. A son that honors you as the king. In his name we pray.